Well, praise the Lord. It's good to see this good attendance here again tonight, and I thank the Lord for you. So many have been here every night, and many others here for the first time, but I rejoice. I want to do something. I told Brother Bill I want to do this and encourage Grace, so none of this counts right now, okay? This does not count. I just want to do this tonight. I got caught up Sunday night in talking about that little church I preached at in North Carolina, and I don't think I finished conveying the full point. I was there in November, and I preach in churches of all shapes and sizes, maybe 1,000 some Sundays, maybe 100 some Sundays, maybe 1,500 some Sundays. I never know, unless I've been to the church, what the church size is. And I mentioned the other night, I told Pastor this, that I was in that church in North Carolina that was really about to close their doors. They had declined so rapidly. And I was there from a canceled date, and there was no way they could come close to our budget. And I'm honest when I tell you, Brother Bill, it's churches like Grace that help us go to those places. And I really mean that. No church gives to our ministry like Grace does. No church. I have a church that has given close to, but no church over these years like Grace. You probably have given us 6 or 7 times our weekly budget needs some years, and I can't tell you how that helps us. And that little church, I was at North Carolina where those two deacons got saved, and a Sunday school teacher, it just helps us. Brother Bill, I appreciate it, and I wanted to convey all that to you folks. I do have a couple of board members here tonight. Brother Howell was here last night, and I got so intent on preaching, I didn't mention him. Brother Hal Hodgins is here, and Brother Nick Carter is here, and we still have we have board members in Missouri and Tennessee and North Carolina and Florida, but 2 live here in Augusta. And I'm grateful for you men of God that are here tonight. Hey, we've got one more service. Don't time me. None of this still counts, all right? We still have one more service tomorrow night. Now here's what's going to happen tomorrow night. Tomorrow night's going to be a shouting time now. We're going to have one of those good old fashioned second coming services tomorrow night. And I'm going to preach on this subject, when the King takes over the earth. When the King takes over the earth. And so, man, you need to be here. Bring somebody with you. Tomorrow night's going to be awesome. And if you're going to bring a lost person, you need to bring them tomorrow night. Take your Bibles tonight and find the book of Jonah, chapter 1. And I want to preach one of those sermons. Last night I preached on praise and worship. Those are real easy to preach on. I want to preach one of those sermons that every preacher needs to preach on from time to time as we look at a difficult subject in the Word of God. And I'm preaching tonight on this subject, running down the wrong road. Running down the wrong road. And I guarantee you somebody in this good crowd is here by the divine appointment of the Lord. Jonah chapter 1. Would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? And you can start timing me. I don't care, okay? Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then look at verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then, that's a good word. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Look at verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and he vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And finally, chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. I'm preaching tonight on this subject, running down the wrong road. Running down the wrong road. I'll begin preaching in a moment from chapter 1. May God bless the reading of His precious book. Please be seated. Pray with me. Father, I do believe somebody is here tonight by the divine appointment of God. Lord, I pray tonight for that wonderful, wonderful presence that convicts and touches. God, I need You tonight. I pray that You would loose me and let me go. I pray that my enemy, who's a liar, cannot interrupt, interfere, or overcome these proceedings. And so we ask You to surround this place with Your holy angels. We stand in the power of the blood of the Lamb of God and the authority of the Word of God. And so, Father, You preach now. And I'll thank You, God, right now for what You want to do in this place in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Trust and obey. I love the story of the church that was trying to raise money to build a brand new building. And they were really trying to reach their goal, but falling way short. And the pastor was frustrated because he knew there was a member of that church that was very wealthy. And he could probably write a check for the whole thing, except for one problem. The member was unfaithful. He never attended. And he was a tightwad. He never gave anything to the work of the Lord. The preacher was desperate, and one day an older member came to him and said, Pastor, I know what you're facing. I want to do something. Would you give me permission to write a letter to him and use the church stationery as if it's coming from the church office? And the pastor desperately said, sure, go ahead. So the fellow wrote a letter to that rich man, and 5 days later, a registered letter came to the church. Pastor opened it up, and it was from that rich man. And the letter said, Preacher, said, I've gotten right with God. Said, God's cleaned my clock. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'll be in church next Sunday morning, and I'll be tithing from now on. And here's a check for the building fund. And it was a check for $500,000. And underneath that, there was a P.S. And it said, but dear preacher, please tell your secretary there's only one T in dirty and no C in skunk. Son, I'm going to tell you, that old boy got right with God, didn't he? You know, sometimes God's people need to get right with God. I mean, sometimes those that are saved. Because sometimes us, God's people, get sidetracked and stranded. Sometimes we get detoured and distracted. Sometimes things fall apart and things come apart. And there are times in our lives as Christians, we might even find ourselves running down the wrong road. If you don't believe me, ask a preacher. A preacher of the gospel who ran down the wrong road. It's the story of Jonah. Now, students, the story of Jonah and the book of Jonah is one of the most ridiculed books in the whole Bible. Do you realize that even today, liberal scholars make fun of the story of Jonah? And they look at the story of Jonah and the whale and put him in the same category as Goldilocks and the Three Bears. There are folks who believe the story was a myth. I believe the story of Jonah. I believe. And I'm going to not give you one reason. I'm going to give you three. First of all, I believe the story of Jonah because it's in the Word of God. Second, I believe the story of Jonah because Jesus Himself told the story in Matthew chapter 12. And third, I believe, and this is the best one, I believe in the story of Jonah because I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Son, if you can believe that Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead 3 days after He died, then Hoss, you'll have no trouble believing that a big fish kept a man in his belly for 3 days and spit him up on dry land. That's exactly what the Word of God says in verse 17 of Jonah 1. The Bible says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That word prepared there means to appoint. It means to make. God made a special fish just for the purpose of swallowing a backslidden preacher. What a story this is. There is no story in the world like this story. It's not the story of a man catching a fish. It's the story of a fish catching a man. It's not the story of a preacher eating seafood. It's the story of seafood swallowing a preacher. I mean, there is no story like this story. But understand who the star of the story is. The star of the story is not the fish. The star of the story is not Jonah. See, the fish is only mentioned 4 times. Jonah is only mentioned 18 times. The star of the story is God. For God is mentioned 38 times. And watch me. It is the compelling story of a loving God who goes after a man that has drifted away going down the wrong road. I'm glad I've got a God that pursues me like that. A God that goes after me like that. This is a great drama in Scripture. There are three acts in this great drama, and I want you to get them. Number one, I want you to see a strong command. I'm going to say that one more time. A strong command. Now go to chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, now the word of the Lord. That's enough right there. Teenagers, that word means command. Command. It's an imperative word, which literally means a strong command. God is giving a strong command. I have put many things together, like you men, over the years in my home, put together toys and bicycles and basketball goals and furniture and all that stuff. And I've got a problem. I think others have the same problem as me. I hate to read the instructions. I just hate them. I don't have time. I'm too impatient. Half of them are in Spanish, and I don't have time to read those instructions. Well, the most familiar one to me and the most frustrating day was the day, 10 or 12 years ago, when we got this big old cabinet from Lowe's to go in the garage. And I opened that box. It was so super heavy and all. Opened that box, had like 5,000 parts. You know, had all those little bitty things and those big doors and all that. And then there was an instruction manual that was the size of a small novel. And I just determined that I didn't need to read that whole manual. I'm out there in the garage working on it, and I looked at it a little bit. And then finally I got so impatient, I went to the back page, saw the picture, and thought, a monkey can do this, man. And I took that manual and put it aside. And I almost was finished with that thing, or what looked like that thing, or was supposed to be that thing, when Judy came out, and she said, how's it going? I said, good. Had my Phillips screwdriver, had my pliers. It's going good. And she said something to the effect, Rick, that don't look like the box. It doesn't look like it's, and it didn't. I mean, the doors wouldn't close. And I was a little bothered by the fact there was a bunch of screws laying on the ground. And I thought, those aren't extra stuff. And then my wife Judy said, where is the instructions? And I said, well, I didn't look at a lot of them. And she said, get the book, get the instruction book. And you know, I got it. And I had to dismantle a bunch of it and put it all back together. It'd have been a whole lot easier, teenagers, if I'd have gone by the book to begin with. Because, see, the manufacturer designed the thing. And the manufacturer knows what the thing's supposed to look like. And when you go by the instructions in the manual, it all comes together. And see, I'm just talking about a silly cabinet. I got something a whole lot better than that. You see, the creator of the universe designed you. The creator of the universe manufactured you. And have I not told you he has written an operator's manual? Have I not told you he's written a book to tell you how to do it? Friend, if you want your life to come together, go by the book. If you want your marriage to come together, go by the book. If you want your career to come together, go by the book. The Bible says the word of the Lord. This is the command of God. I'm going to tell you one more time before I go any further. This is the word of God. An absolutely perfect book. I want you to know the book I'm holding in my hand is totally inspired, fully inspired, wholly inspired. Like the old country preacher said, all of the Bible's God breathed and God ain't got bad breath. I'm telling you, the whole book is inspired of God. It doesn't matter who's tried to get rid of this book. I want you to know liberals have tried to ban it, but it's still here. I want you to know skeptics have tried to bury it, but it's still here. I want you to know humanists have tried to wash it away, but it's still here. And Jesus said the word of God will stand forever. This is God's book. And when God gives a command, God means it. God here gives a strong command. 250 times he says the word of the Lord. And in verse 1 he says the word of the Lord came to Jonah. I want to say two things about the command of God. First of all, I want you to know this command is a direct command. Look what it says in verse 2. He says to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. Now, that word arise means to rouse up and stand. It's a word of action. Now, the Bible says God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. And then God calls it a great city. Well, he's talking about the size of it. It's great because it had 200,000 people. But then God uses a word there and says they are wicked. You know, there's one translation, a modern day translation of the Bible, that describes this verse like this. That Nineveh's sin stunk to the highest heaven. In other words, it was a wicked, disgusting city, and God gives a direct order to the man of God and says, go. I've talked a lot about my father this week. When I was a boy, my father, strict disciplinarian. Strict, buddy. I mean, when I was a boy growing up, my daddy meant business with a belt. And when summertime came and I was a boy, we left to play sandlot baseball. And I don't know, I was 9 or 10 years old, but daddy would not let us play every day. We had to mix it up with what we called in those days chores. And my daddy loved to have the flower garden weeded, and boy, I hated that chore. My daddy was so strict. Here's three things my daddy said over and over in my childhood. Number one, boy, don't make me stop this car. Number two, you quit crying or I'll give you something to cry about. But the one thing my daddy said over and over is this, because I said so. Dad, why can't I watch Gunsmoke? Because I said so. Dad, why can't I stay up till 11 o'clock? Because I said so. Dad, why do I have to weed the flower garden? Because I said so. And I remember that summer day. I was probably 9, as I said, or 10 years old. My daddy gave me a direct order, students. Got out of bed that day, and my daddy said to me, because I'd played around for 2 days. My dad said, son, I want the flower garden weeded today. I don't want you to go play baseball, because he knew we played every day. I don't want you to go play baseball until it's done. And here's what my dad said. If you don't do this, you'll be sorry. I got up and I'm out there weeding the flower garden and Glenn came by. Glenn was one of the boys in our neighborhood and they were already getting up the sandlot game down around the corner out in the field. He said, come on man, let's play. And I knew my daddy stayed at the hospital all day. I knew it was his day to visit. So I thought, I'll go play ball for a couple hours and I'll come back and I'll knock this out. And I went and played and I didn't realize daddy was going to come home early. And I remember, I talked about this with my brother last week. I'm running home and there was a dirt road that wrapped around the church pastorium where we lived. And there was a dirt road. And as I'm walking down this road, I see my daddy's little Ford coming down the asphalt road about to turn on the other dirt road. And buddy, I just began to sprint. And I ran back that flower garden, threw that glove down, and I instantly dropped to my knees for two reasons. Number one, to weed the garden. Number two, to pray, man. Because I knew that I was in trouble. My daddy got out of the car. You know what he said to me, students? Go to the room. He never said another word. Go to the room. And I knew. And so I just went in, assumed the position. I just went in and laid on the bed. It's the truth. And my daddy wore my behind out that day because I disobeyed a direct order. And I got to thinking about that. That is an imperfect earthly father. But when my daddy spoke, my daddy meant business. Now I want to tell you about our perfect heavenly father. And I don't want you to miss this. If you don't get nothing else, God don't make requests. I need to say it one more time. God don't make suggestions. I want you to understand, you look through your Bible and I dare you. You'll not find one place in Scripture where God asks anybody to do anything. God doesn't ask. God Almighty makes a command. This is a direct command, non-negotiable. And when He speaks to our hearts, though you may not be a preacher, when God gives an order, it's a direct order. So don't miss this. It's a direct command. But the command was not only direct. Second, the command was disobeyed. And I'm going to get real now, so you stay with me. Verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. Now the word of God said that Jonah, the word flee there literally comes from a word that means to shoot. In other words, Jonah got out of town fast. Teenagers, he's a man on the run. Why? Why did Jonah leave town so fast? Why wouldn't a preacher want to preach? I tell you why. Jonah was a racist. And Nineveh was the enemy of Israel. And there was no way Jonah was going to go preach in Nineveh. There are many reasons. Jonah did not want to be the preacher when Nineveh got right with God. Jonah's thinking, man, their rebellion will lead to repentance. Their repentance will lead to revival. And I don't want to have anything to do with that. So the Bible said that the man of God left. Now, folks, I'm going to get real now because I love you. I believe this about the Word of God. I believe my Father still directly speaks to us. And I believe when God gives a command, God means it. And there are so many people not walking in victory as Christians because they're not listening to the command of the Lord. I'm not going to be long with this, but I'm going to start. Some of you need to be baptized. Baptism is a command. It's a command in the Word of God. Matthew 28:19 calls it a command. Jesus said, do it. We talked about this at camp this summer, students. I preach it all over the country. I'm so convicted that there are folks in our churches that have never had a right believer's baptism. And by right, I mean after they got saved. Baptism does not save you. But baptism has everything to do with the baby steps of a Christian life. I'm going to obey the Lord and follow Him in baptism. And I love you when I preach this. If you've not been biblically baptized, I want you to know that you're disobeying God. I'm not finished. I'll tell you something else. Some things we take for granted. If you're dating an unbeliever, and it can lead to the marriage to an unbeliever, God says don't do it. It's a direct command in the Word of God. And I know I'm getting real personal, but I'm preaching the truth. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. So if you're dating an unbeliever, could lead to the marriage of an unbeliever, witness to him, yes, but do not marry him. God didn't say, marry a nice unbeliever. God didn't say, marry an unbeliever that goes to church once in a while. God says, do not marry an unbeliever. It is a command of the Word of God. We've got folks in our churches who are living together, who have never been married. I was in a church not long ago where folks living together, Brother Bill, were in the choir together. And I don't care how much you come, I don't care how much you praise the Lord. God says don't do it. It's a command in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, flee fornication. And if you're living in sin, you are disobeying God. Somebody here needs to step out tonight and step into the ministry. God has chased you long enough. You know that God's calling you to preach. You know God's calling you to serve. Man, don't put it off another day. You're missing one of the great joys of life. Somebody here ought to be teaching. You've been given the gift to teach, but you put it on the shelf. Can I remind you, you're walking in disobedience. Don't think because you're not preaching. Don't think because you're not singing. Don't think because you're not up in front of somebody that you are perfectly in the will of God. Folks, I'm telling you, you can still violate God's will. And somebody should say, but Brother Rick, I'm so prosperous. I know God wants me to do something, but I'm so successful. I just feel like I'm so blessed. Would you look at a powerful principle in verse 3? Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa and found a ship. I'm going to say that one more time. Found a ship. Tarshish is 2,500 miles to the west. Nineveh's 500 miles to the east. He decides to go out of his way to go 2,500 miles. And the Bible said he found a ship. And somebody said, oh, preacher, he found a ship. A ship was provided. How did he know he wasn't in the will of God? Can I just lay this on the line? If you get ready to sail away from God, the devil will find you a ship. You get ready to run from God, he'll lace up your sneakers. You get ready to drive away from God, the devil will fill your car up with gas. When you determine that you're going to do what God doesn't want you to do, the devil will make every provision. And look at that. That third verse is a sermon in itself. The Bible says he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Students, how much did the ticket cost? Who knows? But it was the most expensive part of the trip. May I tell you, when you get a ticket to run away from God, it's the most expensive thing you'll ever pay for. As the old song says, it'll cost you more than you plan to pay. It'll keep you longer than you plan to stay. Jonah's out of the will of God. A preacher of the gospel. Why? Because he listened to a direct command of God and he purposely disobeyed the Lord. Larry Bird was a great basketball player. Played for the Boston Celtics. One of the greatest basketball players that ever lived. There's a great story about Larry Bird. In a playoff game in the 1980s, it was a tense game, and the Celtics were losing by a point late in the game. There was going to be one more possession. And Casey Jones, who was the Celtic coach, was in the huddle. And he was diagramming the last play on, you know, that grease board thing, diagramming that last play. And Larry Bird stuck his head in the huddle, and he said, just everybody, give me the ball and get out of the way. And they said, Casey Jones lost it. He said, I'm the coach of this team. I'll diagram the play. Don't you tell me what to do. And then Casey stopped for a minute, caught his breath, wiped the board, true story, and said, just get the ball to Larry. Everybody else, get out of the way. And you know what happened? Larry Bird hit the game-winning shot. Now, Larry Bird is not God. God is God. But I want you to understand the principle. God says, if you'll listen to me, you'll walk in victory. If you'll listen to me, your life will come together. If you listen to me, I've got a plan for your life. And when I give you a direct order, do it. Not finished. First scene is a strong command. There's a second scene. Don't get real now, folks. The second sin is this, there are sad consequences. First there's a strong command, then the sad consequences. And I know this is hard preaching. I want you to get a hold of this. Look at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. That word broken means crushed into pieces. It's payday, boys. Jonah's run from God and now God's getting his attention. Run away from the Lord. They said about Muhammad Ali, the heavyweight champion of the world, when he was in his heyday, he was in a big championship fight. And a reporter came to him and said, Muhammad, the guy you're fighting said he's going to tire you out because he's 5 years younger than you. He's going to just run around the ring, stay on his toes, and tire you out and knock you out. He's just going to run from you. One of the great quotes of all time. Muhammad Ali looked at him and said, he can run, but he can't hide. You know what Jonah found out? The man on the run? I can run, but I cannot hide. So I want everybody to get the picture now. I want you to get this in your bones. This man Jonah, who has defied a strong command, is now facing some sad consequences. I don't want to preach to you. Can I tell you the consequences of disobedience? First of all, your disobedience, my disobedience, affects others. It affects others. Boy, it's right here in the Word of God. What a powerful principle. Look at verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down the side of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. I want you to get this, students. I want you to get this. This is a cargo ship. Now these guys are throwing cargo over the sides of the ship. You understand? It's not their fault. Now these guys were not saved. They're worshiping false gods, but it was not their fault. A backslidden preacher, out of the will of God, gets on board the boat, and now they're in trouble. So the Bible says they're taking their wares, that's cargo, and they're throwing it overboard. I want to remind you about the cargo. That's how they supported their families. That's how they put food on the table. So now because a backslidden Christian is out of the will of God, you've got a bunch of lost people now throwing stuff overboard, losing their cargo, no pay. What are you trying to say, preacher? Hear my heart. I'm trying to say when we disobey God, we're never alone. Don't you understand? It affects somebody else. Student, it affects your parents. If you're living in the world, if you're away from God, that mama cries at night. That daddy's brokenhearted. They come to the altar weeping for you. Our disobedience affects others. Sir, when you're out of the will of God, it affects your wife. I mean, you'll never know what that wife goes through because she's trying to assume the spiritual head of the home because you're out of the will of God. Preachers, when we get out of the will of God, it affects our churches. See, we're never alone in this thing. We're all together. And when we get out of the will of God and walk down a path of disobedience, it affects others. And I don't know how that rocks your world, but that's a great responsibility. My wife Judy's here tonight. She'll tell you I went into traveling evangelism 29 years ago. My wife will tell you that it took me a year and a half to go into full-time evangelism. I pastored a big church. I enjoyed pastoring. We had two little girls. Rachel was one of them. Didn't even have a son then. They were very young. I don't know how old was Rachel, Judy. I don't know. She was probably 6 or 7. And I didn't want to go into traveling evangelism. And God dealt with me a year and a half. But what a lot of people don't know is I was miserable. I made my staff miserable. One day, two members of my staff came to me and said, "Preacher, what's wrong?" And I said, "What do you mean?" They said, "You have no joy except in the pulpit." That was the only place I had any joy. Just preaching because I was out of the will of God. I want you to know God wanted me in evangelism, but I said no. My wife, who is submissive to the Lord and to me, was willing for me to be an evangelist because she probably came to the place where she thought, I'd rather have a husband gone 2 or 3 or 4 days a week and in the will of God than somebody out of the will of God. There is no substitute for the will of God. And when you are not where God wants you to be, it affects others. Now, this is the hardest part of the sermon, and I'm going to go ahead and preach. I don't know that I've ever preached on what I'm about to preach on, except make a comment or two, but go and get real now. Because I tell you the consequences of being out of God's will. First of all, it affects others, but then it afflicts you. You're talking about preacher. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. Here we go. Watch this now. So the shipmaster, verse 6, came to him and said, "What meanest thou, sleeper? Arise." Second time the boy's been told to arise. "Call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And they said, "Every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Hey, teenagers, I don't care if they cast lots 5,000 times. It was coming back to Jonah. Everybody understand why? Because God's on him, boy. See, when God tells you to do something and you say no, God's not going to leave you alone. I need to say that one more time. When God tells you to do something and you don't do it, God's not going to leave you alone. God's not going to go over in the corner and say, well, I think I'll call somebody else. Hal wouldn't do it, so I'll ask Bill. Bill wouldn't do it, so I'll ask Hal. No, God's not going to do that. And by the way, you say, well, Rick, what a cruel God. What are we talking about, payback? Oh, no, no. God's not in the business of payback. God's in the business of bringing back, son. So he's trying to bring back this old backslidden preacher. What does that mean? The boy's going to the woodshed. My daughter, Jessica, my other daughter, this summer, you know what I've discovered about this grandparent thing, and now we've got five of them? Their parents are so stinking mean. Have you grandparents noticed that? I mean, they're just mean, man. You say, didn't you spank your kids? Yeah, but my grandkids are perfect, man, and I don't understand why they get so many whippings. This summer, we were on vacation. Our family's very close. We'll often vacation together. Especially when I pay for it. So we were on vacation. And Brian and Rachel were there. And Jessica and her kids, her husband, were there. Jonathan, his wife. And we were at the beach. We left to go to the beach. We were at the beach down in Palm Coast, Florida. And that afternoon, we all went to the swimming pool. And they got a grill at the pool, you know, at the restaurant there. So we're enjoying some food and having a good time. And Jessica's oldest is Braylon. Braylon's 5 years old. And Braylon was eating some chicken tenders and fries, and her mother said, you have to finish those. You finish those. Don't get up till you finish them. Well, she didn't, because a couple of her cousins are playing in the pool. And before you know it, splash, Braylon goes running around. But her mother went off. I mean, went off. Braylon, get out of that pool. Oh, yeah, it was that dramatic. I know, because she was standing right next to me. She said, get out of that pool. You're out. You're out. You're out. I mean, it's like she's leading a band or something. You're out. And she said, you're done. You won't get in the pool the rest of the day. You're finished. Sit down. I'm letting big old crocodile tears. Her cousins are in the pool. She only sees them every so often. They're in the pool. She's just weeping and crying. So you know what she did? Slowly she gravitated her way over to me. I didn't beckon her. I didn't call her, but she made it. She comes over to me, and before you know it, she's sitting in my lap. Goo Daddy, can I go in the pool? Tell Mama to let me go in the pool. And I'm rubbing her head and consoling. My daughter looked over, and I thought she was going to tell me, you're out. You're out. Because man, it was just that look on her face, man. She said, Dad, please don't console her. She was bad. Get up. Get up. So the little kid got up, and Jessica sat down. I said, honey, let her go back in the pool. She said, Dad, she disobeyed. And then my daughter asked me this. She said, let me ask you a question. When I was a little girl, if I did that, what would you do? I said, I'd wear out your behind. I'd spank you. That's what I'd do. And she said, well, what's the difference now? I said, it's not my job. That's not my job. And then I looked at my daughter and I said, but just think what a wonderful parent you are. It's because of me. That's why you're a good parent. Because into the truth, good parents discipline their children. Now, some of the children, students, man, I want to hear that. Good parents discipline their children. Rick, what are you trying to say? I'm saying sometimes God will discipline us. Because look what the Bible says now. This is powerful. Look at verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth in the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Now the boy has gone from the bottom of the ship to the bottom of the sea, fixing to be in the bottom of the fish. I'd say he's bottomed out. I'd say he's gone all the way down. What happened? He's gone to the woodshed. Everybody better hear me, because Brother Bill, I know I'm preaching something in the modern day church where some Christians don't want to hear this. And I'm preaching that some Christians don't even believe this. And I'm preaching that some Christians even have a hard time with the fact that how can a holy God punish one of his children? I want you to do this very carefully. You ought to take comfort in the fact you got a holy God that will deal with you when you sin. That's what Psalm 23:4 says. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Don't you know what that verse means? See, that shepherd's staff had a crook in it. And when the sheep would drift away, they would take that crook and pull them back into the fold. That rod and staff comfort me. So I'm preaching for a moment about the woodshed of God. And I want you to hear this very carefully. The Bible clearly says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, who the Lord loves, he corrects. who the Lord loves, He disciplines. And if you don't endure correction, you've never been a son or a daughter. You've never been saved. And as hard as this preaching is, I'm going to go ahead and tell you the truth. Friend, I want you to know, if you can walk in sin and live in sin without any fruit in your life, without any conscience, without any conviction, I'm going to tell you, you're not a child of God. I don't care how many cards you've signed. I don't care how many times you have been dunked in water. Friend, if you're a Christian living in disobedience, you're either going to the woodshed or you're going to hell because you're not saved. Now, that's hard, but it's true. Look at me about my God. He's a loving Father. So how does a holy God deal with sin? Well, He won't condone it because He's holy. He won't condemn it. Hallelujah! I'm washed in the blood. So since He won't condone it or condemn it, my God will correct it. Because I've got a loving Father whom the Lord loves, He chastens. So friend, one of the sure ways I know I'm saved, I can't sin and enjoy it. I'm going to run that by you one more time. I can't sin and enjoy it. And I know you think I'm sounding judgmental, but Brother Bill, we got folks in the church, single Christians sleeping around, married Christians running around, folks wallowing in the slop, and you talk to them about it, they say, well, I'm just a little bit backslid. Can I tell you, there's a fine line between being backslidden and being lost. And if you are backslidden, He will draw you back to Him, and you'll go to the woodshed. I've been there more than once. Can I get a witness? Say, Brother Rick, how does God take us to the woodshed? I'm going to hit this very fast. I'll go to my last point. He won't hear your prayers. Psalm chapter 66. We regard iniquity in our heart. God won't hear us. He'll remove His presence from you. You ever somebody talk about it's like God's a million miles away. My prayers bounce off the ceiling. It says that in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And He'll remove His power from you. David confessed that in Psalm 51. The Word of God teaches us that God will deal with us. And I know this is hard. But it goes beyond that. If you continue to live in that known sin and will not confess it through conviction, 1 John chapter 5 says there could come a time in your life that God will remove you from this earth. It's in the book. Say, Rick, you don't know what you're talking about. Absolutely, I do. When I was 20-something years old, Judy and I hadn't been married very long. I was in youth evangelism, Brother Hal. I did that for a couple of years before becoming a pastor. Had plenty of places to preach. We just couldn't make a living. Rachel was born while I was a youth evangelist. I was in youth evangelism, and I loved to write dramas. And so we wrote a drama, a touring drama, and handpicked, remember this, Jude? Handpicked a cream of the crop college students from around the state and from out of the state to have a one-week tour. It was on the rapture. And well, they were great singers. They were great dynamic actors. And the five or six churches we were in that week were packed to capacity. It was just a one-week tour during the summer. And I love to do that, Brother Bill. And I thought, man, I think we're gonna do this full-time for a while. I'm going to write a touring drama. I'm going to get some folks to back me. We're going to get a bus. We're going to have rotating college students, you know, rotate on and off. And we're just going to tour and enjoy it. And I won't have to preach in dead churches anymore. My wife's the first one to tell me, but aren't you going to preach? I said, yeah, I might preach on a Sunday once in a while. And then my mother cleaned my clock. She said, you're not going to preach. Remember this, Judy? And I said, I'm going to preach from time to time. But this is what I want to do. I want a tour. I want to be in this touring drama. I'm tired of dead churches. And in my early 20s, after determined I was going to do that, meeting with a man to help try to finance a bus, that's serious about it, I was inflicted with a mysterious viral ailment around my heart. Never had a problem like that before. And before I knew it, I was in the hospital in Gainesville, Florida, looking up at the ceiling. Didn't know how I had it, didn't know how where it came from, but as they say, when God's got you flat on your back, He'll get your attention. And I'm telling you, it was that night and it was my experience with tears rolling down my face. After everybody left my room, I looked up and I said, okay, God, I'll preach. I'm listening to you. You called me to preach. You didn't call me to be a touring writer. You didn't call me to be a touring drama leader. I'm going to preach. Y'all know I went home in a couple of days. That mysterious ailment was completely gone. Now you can sit there and say whatever you want to. And you can say, Brother Rick, it was just happenstance. I'm preaching tonight, folks. Did you hear me? I've been preaching for all these years. I hadn't had a tour in drama in all these years. God got my attention. I'm telling you, I thank God for a God that loves me that much that He'd deal with me like that. We've learned two things tonight. There's a strong command. Second thing we've learned is there's sad consequence. But I'm not done. And if the message has been gloomy, get a hold of this one. You know what it is. Not only is there a strong command, not only is there a sad consequence, but number three, there's a second chance. I'm going to say that one more time. Hallelujah, there's a second chance. He goes in the belly of that big fish. Jesus called him a whale in the Gospels. Look at verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. Jonah's praying. Well, I can't skip verse 1 of chapter 2. Then, bless God, I reckon I would have prayed too. Don't you? Then, as Adrian Rogers used to say, he's on a foam blubber mattress. And old Jonah, brother, God's got his attention. The Bible said, then he prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And then in verse 10, the Lord spake unto the fish and he vomited Jonah on dry land. And I got to go to chapter 3, verse 1, because I love what it says. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. The second time, after that old fish had spit him up. Hey, a Sunday school teacher was teaching her boys and girls the lesson from Jonah. And she said, would you finish, boys and girls? What does the lesson of Jonah teach you? One little boy raised his hand and said, I know, teacher, I know. She said, what? Said, people make whales sick. Now, that boy missed the point. But don't you miss, you know, I've been waiting all day to tell that cute little joke. I mean, I just like that joke. Hey, aren't you glad you've got a God that when you fail, or you fall, or you flaw, that He doesn't throw you on the junkyard heap? Aren't you glad you've got a God that when you stumble, it's not final and it's not fatal? Hallelujah for the grace of God that reaches down to a fallen saint of God and says, get up and dust us off. Aren't you glad God gave you a second chance? Amen. Son, I could stop right now. We could have testimony time all over the building of folks who got a second chance. My God's a God of a second chance. For some of you, He's a God of a third chance and the God of a fourth chance. My God's a God of a second chance. And Jonah gets to lead what is arguably the greatest revival in history, because the entire city gets saved and right with God, from the king all the way to the peasants. Now, I know he had problems later, because we always have problems. But I'm telling you, this man was given a second chance and he said, yes, Lord. See, when God rings your bell, there's one response. Yes. Yes. Not no, not wait, but yes. And God used Jonah. He's the God of a second chance. Somebody here tonight's getting a second chance. Don't miss it. I was in a revival last year before God gave me this message. In that revival meeting, a man walked up to me at my book table one night and he was weeping. He said, Brother Rick, I've already talked to my pastor. I want to tell you, and I want you and my preacher to pray with me. I said, yes, sir. He said, for 17 years I've been running from God. Said, God called me to preach 17 years ago. Said, I've been running from God. He said, preacher, and by the way, he found a ship. He said, preacher, I've had four jobs in four different states, and everything I've touched, I've made money. Very successful. Have a lot of money in the bank. He said, preacher, but I'm miserable. He said, and every time things settle down, I get miserable again. He said, and we continue to change cities, and I continue to change churches. And that guy made a statement long before God gave me this sermon, and it resonated as I studied it today. That guy said this to me. He said, I've changed my address, I've changed churches, and I've changed cities. But everywhere I've gone, God's waiting for me right there. Would you bow with me all over the building? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Boy, I don't know why God wanted me to preach this sermon tonight, but somebody needs this message. I want you to stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. Right now, all over the house. Once again, I have not preached to the lost. But I want to tell you, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, that same convicting Holy Spirit is touching your heart tonight, telling you you need Jesus. I'm going to invite you to leave your seat and walk down this aisle and come to Pastor Bill Hilly and say, I want Christ. Some of you are running from the call of salvation. And you're going to run straight to the lake of fire. And you can be saved tonight. Somebody here is a lost church member. The Holy Ghost has dealt with you and dealt with you. You need to settle it tonight. But I'm not looking. My head's bowed. I'm not going to. I prayed this afternoon, God, how do you want me to give this invitation? And I'm not going to ask folks to raise their hand. I'm not going to single people out. That's the Holy Ghost's job. But I want to begin this way to Christians. I believe somebody here needs to be baptized. That simple point of obedience. You either got baptized before you got saved and have not been baptized in a true believer's baptism, or you've gotten saved and never been baptized. Some of you students might have got saved at camp. You might have got saved on a mission trip. Somebody here might have gotten saved and you've just kind of gotten into the life of the church and you've not been obedient in the area of baptism. I really believe you need to come. Walk down the aisle and take Pastor Bill by the hand and say, "Preacher, I need to be baptized. I'm making it public tonight because I want to walk in obedience." I'm going to invite somebody here tonight who God may be calling into ministry. Ministry. I'm going to invite you to come. He says, "Hey, Rick, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to have an education. I don't know. Don't worry about all the questions. God has the answers. You quit running tonight. Take this preacher by the hand. We want to pray for you. We want to identify with you. We want to let you know we love you. Brother Bill, I'm going to do this tonight because I want people to come to the altar, but I want us to get specific. I believe there's somebody here that's not serving God with the gift God's given you, and you know it, and tonight you're drawing the line in the sand. I'm going to invite you to come down and tell Brother Bill so he can pray with you." I believe it's important to have that kind of accountability. You understand the joy of letting a man of God pray with you at the altar? I'm going to challenge you to come. There might be somebody living in sin, and you know it. And you want to lay that down before the Lord and get right with the Holy God. But in a minute, I'm going to pray, and when I finish, here's what I'm going to say. I want you to obey the Lord. And then I want you to do what God tells you to do. Somebody might need to move their letter and go to work in this church. You might be a visitor tonight. Can I announce on behalf of Grace Baptist Church, the altars are open. By the way, I'm perfectly content that this may be a church revival. We have those once in a while. Hallelujah. I want to see a bunch of people get saved, but maybe this is just God working in the church. So let's let God work. Father, Lord, thank you for the privilege to preach this difficult message. God, thank you that you're a loving Father that cares where we are and what we're going through. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters tonight all over this building. Somebody needs to come for believer's baptism. Somebody needs to step into ministry. Somebody needs to lay their gift on the altar before you. Somebody needs to become a tither. Somebody here, God, that you have broken their heart tonight about an area of their Christian service. And although they serve you, they've been running from you in that area. Some of them have found a ship. And now, God, you're offering a second chance. So, God, we're just asking for the Holy Ghost of God to move in this building. God, would you save the lost? God, would you touch the saints? And may we obey a direct order tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed.